Good morning, church. Happy New Year. Thank the Lord that we can worship Him together on the first Sunday of 2022. I know there's a lot going on in the past year, but we are here. My name is Isaac Huang, and I'm on the pastoral staff here in Shenter Bible Church. This morning, we will continue our sermon series forward by looking at Exodus chapter 18. So if you have Bible, please turn your Bible to there, Exodus chapter 18. A new year always brings us a sense of hope. Well, whatever happened in the previous year is now behind us. As we look back, whether it was good or bad, from the human perspective, we can give thanks to the Lord in everything. For it is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. And as we look forward to the future, no matter how chaotic our past was, we can trust that the Lord, who loves us, will continue to renew our lives. That means He will bring order out of chaos in our lives and shape us to be more like Jesus. Speaking of order, we all want our lives to be in order, right? But everything I observe makes me believe that order is not natural. It requires intervention. It does not happen automatically. Let me share an example with you. Before the pandemic, I bought a laptop for my wife. I thought she only needed to use the internet browser and Microsoft Word. So I bought a computer that I thought was best for her at that time. However, the arrival of the pandemic changed everything. Twice a week, she needs to host Zoom meetings for more than 50 people. And she needs to share PowerPoint slides and video files while hosting the Zoom sessions. When all these heavy-duty processes run simultaneously, her laptop crawls like a turtle. She kept asking me, even calling my office, why is my system so slow? Why did Zoom suddenly kick me out in the middle of the meeting? Why this, why that, why? Well, because her husband bought a piece of junk, that's why. Anyway, being a help desk in my house, I had to fix the problem. But no matter how hard I tried to tune the system, the issues remain. In the end, I decided that enough is enough. So I told Ramona, honey, we are going to buy you a new machine as Christmas gift. When the new system came, chaos was gone and order was restored. My wife is happy. And I now have peace. At least for the next 3 years. Well, God's work in bringing order out of chaos is a prominent biblical theme. Whether in creation, the establishment of ancient Israel, the renewal of our personal lives, or the building of the church body, God brings order out of chaos. Exodus 18 is an example of God's teaching Moses to leave chaos and move forward, especially concerning the governance of God's people. We know that the people of Israel has received countless blessings and abundant provisions from God since they left Egypt. God performed many miracles to bring them out of Egypt and guide them day and night with a pillar of cloud and fire. God was like parents guiding their children who are just learning to walk, holding them step by step. God was also like a mother eagle who carries her eaglets, protects them, and trains them along the way. Seeing what God has done to the Israelites, you would think they had no reason not to trust and obey God. But the fact is, when they needed water and food in the wilderness, they did not ask God, but grumbled. When Pharaoh's chariot overtook them, they were caught in fear and began to blame Moses and God. God kept the covenant, but they did not keep God's commandments and laws. They did not worship the true God, but worship the idol created with their own hands. They even wanted to murder their leaders. You see, when God's people drift away from God, their hearts and lives will be full of chaos. But thank the Lord that He is a God who keeps the covenant. He is also a God of order. He led the Israelites from chaos to order step by step with His love and compassion. At this moment, Israel has reached a milestone, Mount Sinai. Here, Moses and the Israelites had an opportunity to rest, to remember what God has done for them along the way, and to prepare their hearts to enter worship and receive God's revelation. So let's go to the text. Exodus 18, verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God has done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, has taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. The central theme of the passage is reunion with God and his people. By this time, every nomad in the Sinai Peninsula would have heard the Israelites break away from Egypt and their victory over the Amalekites. So when Moses and the people of Israel were encamped at the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought Moses' family to reunite it with Moses. You may recall that in Exodus chapter 4, that Moses once brought his family to Egypt. But here tell us that Moses sent his wife and children back to Midian at an unspecified point in time. Other than the reunion of Moses' family, there's another one. That was a reunion between God and Moses. For God has promised Moses in Exodus 3:12, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. If you remember that. Reunion is a special moment, especially for God's family. Although God leads each one of us on different journeys in this world, one day we will all meet before the throne of God. Therefore, our life today and our relationship with one another should foreshadow our future reunion. God's promise of reunion to Moses' family and the Israelites gave them hope to move forward. Likewise, God's promise of our future reunion with Jesus and the believers we love should also give us hope to move forward. The hope should encourage us to rely more on God as He leads us from chaos to order. And moreover, since we are a community of hope, our hope is based on we are a redeemed community. So we need to constantly remember our deliverance and bear witness for the Lord. Verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord has done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses was greeted by his father-in-law. According to the custom at that time, he bowed down to Jethro and kissed him on the cheek. Then together, they sat down in the tent and caught up on each other's life. There is a couple things we can learn here. First, sharing the gospel with our unbelieving family members is often challenging, right? However, Moses did not hesitate to turn their dialogue into a gospel conversation, even if his father-in-law has a different faith. And we know that God has accomplished many things through Moses. But Moses told Jethro, all that the Lord has done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Although Moses made outstanding contribution, he glorified God without focusing on himself. I hope this is what we do when we share Jesus with someone. It is not about how good we are, but about how wonderful Jesus is. Amen? Amen. In particular, when Moses told Jethro what the Lord has done to rescue them from Egypt, he did not put aside their hardships. Instead, Moses might say, "Oh, after leaving Egypt, we had fears, grumbling, and we sinned against God on many occasions. But he took us all the way here with his mighty hands." So, when we testify for the Lord, we are not to show people how good our life are, but to tell them how God lead us from darkness to light, from brokenness to healing, from chaos to order. Now, after hearing Moses' testimony, what was Jethro's reaction? Verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord has done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptian. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Jethro blessed the Lord what he has done. First, he declared that the Lord, the God of Israel, is greater than all gods. And then he present burnt offering and sacrifices to God. The burnt offering were totally consumed by fire. Jethro may use burnt offering to express his thanksgiving and respect to God. And the sacrifices were fellowship offerings that were part of a communal communal meal Jethro shared with Israel leaders, possibly making a peace agreement between the Israelites and the Midianites. The scene is one of the jubilant praise and fellowship, but Jethro's true spiritual connection is not explicitly stated here. His words in verse 21 to Moses may suggest that he is now a man who fears God. But I have a question for you. Do you often recall how God delivered you from chaos? Will others praise God and express their faith in God when they hear your testimony? Those who remember God's deliverance and bear witness for him are God's co-workers. They are part of God's ministry of turning chaos into order. But what kind of community can shape such a life of faith for people to remember God's deliverance and bear witness for him? Let's continue. Verse 13, the next day, Moses said to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire God when they have a dispute. They come to me, and I decided between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and people and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. For the things is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." What's the problem with Moses? Jethro said that Moses could not handle the heavy work alone. And if the situation continues, Moses and the people would be exhausted. Jethro told Moses that he needed to realize that he needs help from others. How much work did Moses need to do? There were 2 to 3 million people here. People from every tribe lined up to ask Moses to settle their disputes. And Moses handled all the cases by himself. He was the Supreme Court of Israel. Where was the court located? The wilderness of Sinai. How long did people have to wait in line before Moses could handle their cases? We don't know. It might have taken a few hours, or a whole day. What do you see here? There is a chaos, right? Exhaustion, burnout, and perhaps grumbling everywhere. So even though the scripture does not tell us about Moses' situation, he may be very close to burning out. The reunion of Moses' family was a big event. I wonder why Moses couldn't take a couple of days off to be with his family. In the United States, we do that, right? Also, everyone knows that Moses was very busy. But where were Aaron, her, and the other elders of Israel? Aaron and her supported Moses when the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. Now, only Jethro, an outsider, a non-Israelite, saw the chaos and knew where the problem was. Jethro's advice was direct and negative, but it was what Moses needed. Thank the Lord for sending Jethro to intervene at the right time. But Jethro did not stop there. He advised Moses to rely on God's wisdom to lead God's people. Verse 19. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice. Then God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. So the first thing, Jethro advised Moses to equip people with God's word. Though Moses needed wisdom to improve his method, he ultimately was he trying to his goal was to teach people how to walk and behave according to God's statutes and the law. As Moses mentioned, Jethro reaffirmed that Moses should continue to do so. But not only in times of crisis, but on a regular basis. Now the question is, why is the word of God so important? First, God's word brought order out of chaos during his creation of the world. Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. In other words, the earth was chaotic. And God began his creation by proclaiming his powerful words, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. But God's word is so important, not only during the creation, his creation, but also later on, Apostle John opened his gospel by connecting Jesus to the creation story. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not overcome." John tells us that Jesus is God's word, logos in Greek. Over 2,000 years ago, he entered this dark, sinful, chaotic world, and once more, God brought life and light to us through Jesus, the living word. Jesus can change your life, my life, and bring us from chaos to order, from darkness to light. The question is, are you willing to receive him? God has a promise for the world. In John 1:12, scripture say, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Praise God. So Jethro continued to give Moses his second advice in the verse 21. "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace." As a priest of Midian, obviously, Jethro has more experience with respect to the governance structure and the selection of leaders than Moses. He advised Moses to entrust people to serve. What kind of people did Jethro advise Moses to entrust? They are people who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. When we choose leaders, gifts and skill sets are important consideration. But the spiritual character is even more important. This is what we learn here. Priest noted that the Israelites has been slaves to Egyptians for 400 years. So they certainly would not have had any experience governing themselves. They left the people who ruled them in Egypt. So God wanted to teach them how to govern themselves. Of course, with God in center. And God started with Moses first. Jethro advised Moses to be the people's representative and their teacher before God, but entrust those able men to conduct most judicial matters. They would settle small disputes, and only the big ones would go to Moses. Jethro's proposal was very similar to our judicial system today. We have the Supreme Court, the Appellate Court, and the District Courts. When it comes to delegation, Dwight Moody once said, "It is better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. You do a service to a man when you evoke his latent faculty. It is no kindness to others or service to God to do more than your share in the sacred duties of church life." Very true. So being leaders, it is not easy to entrust people to serve because they must first be equipped to serve. To equip people means to invest many resources, time, effort, and prayer in people's life, especially at the beginning phase of a ministry. That's why it seems so much easier to do it alone. However, we must understand that It takes the whole team to win the game. So leaders, we must stop being lone rangers. Otherwise, when you leave your ministry post one day, I'm speaking to myself, okay? No one can continue your work because they don't know how to do it. Therefore, a ministry without making disciples will not last long. If you don't equip people to serve, you will find yourself in the middle of chaos sooner or later. I want to remind you of Jethro's words once again. He assured Moses, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace. Do you get it? When order is restored, peace will come. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Amen. How did Moses respond to his father-in-law's advice? 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And you can finish the rest of the scripture. We should be willing to accept changes. No matter who God uses to give us advice, as long as it is from God, we should listen and follow their advice and take actions at the appropriate time to make the necessary changes. As we enter a new year, I pray that the message in this chapter will encourage us to move forward with our confidence in Jesus Christ. Like the Israelites, those who have experienced God's deliverance are free from bondage. But freedom brings new opportunities and responsibilities as well. Several preachers in the past have pointed out that it is much easier to get Israel out of Egypt than it is to get Egypt out of Israel. Why? Because it is natural to go from order to chaos. But to go from chaos to order is supernatural. It requires God's intervention. And God has been working so hard to get Egypt out of Israel. Today, He is doing the same thing in our lives and our church. I want to assure you that God is good all the time. Although we may not understand His plan, we can trust His heart. Therefore, let us firmly believe in Him. Only He can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victim into a victory, and bring us from chaos to order. For He is a God of order. The question is, are you willing to trust and obey Him? Let's pray. Father, at the beginning of a new year, we are grateful for everything. First of all, thank you for receiving us into your family through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Based on the passage we study today, help us maintain a close relationship with you and your family. Bear witness to your goodness, and always remember your deliverance, what you have done in our lives, and how you led us from chaos to order. And Father, help us realize our limitation and know that we need help from you, your people, and your word to live, to serve, and to carry out the work that you have entrusted to us. And we are sure of this, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.